All right. Good evening. Please turn on over in your Bibles to Jeremiah 21. Do these have the same effect that cough drops do? I'm going to start training them. Jeremiah 21. we're going to read verse 8. And then we'll open with a prayer. Oh, yeah, perfect. Thanks. Jeremiah 21, verse 8. You shall also say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity. I get to come up here tonight and that I get to speak words from your word. Just pray so much that my message is pleasing, that it is accurate, and that it is what you want your people, your saints, to hear. I just pray so much that we can take this message of reconciliation we've been given in Christ, as was brought up this morning, that we can reconcile things and issues that we have amongst one another, but we can also go to a lost and dying world and show them that there is reconciliation with them and you, our Savior. I just pray so much that as we go throughout the rest of this week, that we can keep you at the forefront of our minds and we can continue to press on for the goal that is set before us, that we can, as Paul says at the end of his life, we can say we have fought the good fight and given it our all, and we can hear those words, good and faithful servant, well done. Just pray so much for a great evening. In your son's name I pray, amen. All right. So tonight, I actually want to talk about life and death. Life and death. In Jeremiah chapter 21, here you get a picture. And the Lord tells him, he says, hey guys, I set before you a way of life and a way of death. It's your choice. You can pick it. In the immediate context, you have Jeremiah. He's writing to the people. And Zedekiah is, I believe it's Pharaoh Hophra of Egypt, is telling Zedekiah, hey, you can stand up against Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Because the Babylonians are going to come in. They're going to take over. They're going to totally wreck Jerusalem. And Jeremiah is trying to tell the people of Jerusalem, he's saying, hey, just surrender. Don't stand up against Nebuchadnezzar. Don't do it. Just surrender, because this is how you're going to live. But for some reason, they got in their minds, hey, we should take arms and we should fight. And I'm all for that at certain times, but in this immediate context, Jeremiah, by the word of the Lord, is saying, hey guys, just take the L. God is spanking you. He's bringing the Babylonians in, and you guys are going to be put into exile. But I always like this, what he says here. He says, there's a way of life and a way of death. And I think that's consistent as you go throughout the scriptures. So my message tonight is going to be three different parts. As Kevin brought up earlier, he likes three-part messages. I like three-part messages a lot of times. The first part is, what is death? Second part is, what does death teach us? And the third part is, we can choose life. And man, that's sure encouraging. We actually get, I don't want to jump ahead, but we actually get to choose life. What an encouragement that is. But let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Now, the first part is, what is death? Death is not very comfortable, is it? And I've been thinking about this. I've been kind of running through this and some of the conversations I've had with different people, the loss of recent people in our congregation. We've lost a few people physically. I guess we've lost a few spiritually. But it's not a very comfortable thing. I know people that have lost loved ones. They've lost people who are dear, close to them, family, whatever it might be. I've lost a few people. You probably lost a few. Everybody's had different things. I know people have lost some friends recently. Some are more tragic than others. But death is not really a comfortable thing. It's not something that I've just, hey, you know what? It just makes me feel really good inside. But I think there's some important things and messages that are behind this. And it's just something I've been toying on my mind. You know, death is inevitable. And last I checked, it's a 100% guarantee you're going to die. Unless Jesus comes back early. Now that's, I'll granted some cultures, you know, Mexican culture, different Hispanic cultures, sometimes they idolize death a little bit too much, right? They go so far, they say the day of the dead, you know, we're going to, they basically take the things to a gross place, essentially. But in America, I think it's almost the opposite at times, and people just don't like thinking about death at all. They just don't, whatever you can do to try to avoid death, that is what you need to do. Avoid death at all costs. If you're going to die, you know, before 75 years, then that's just terrible, right? Well, the reality is, it's all in God's timing anyways. Whenever he calls you, he calls you. And if you look at the gospel, a lot of the people that were in the storyline, I mean, not too many of them lived too long. They didn't live long, happy, you know, easy American dream lives. A lot of them lived really hard, difficult lives, and lots of them died very difficult deaths. But I want to start in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. It says, there is an appointed time for everything. And there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, a time to shun embracing, a time to search and a time to give up as loss, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Now, if you go through Ecclesiastes, a lot of what he's going to say is summarized under the sun. Under the sun, I just want to clarify that what it is meaning is on earth, right? The things over the sun, those are the things, the heavenly things. But and that just explains, at least for me, why Ecclesiastes always comes off so negative a lot of times. Under the sun, there's nothing that you do that ever matters. But what he's really just trying to paint a picture of is that on this life, the only things that really matter are the spiritual things. We're going to take a look at that going to Corinthians, but a time to give birth and a time to die. And I was thinking about this, and many of you all know I had a little baby boy, baby Asa. He's a cute guy. Recently, we were at a family get-together last week. Man, it sure is good to be a Chiefs fan. We were celebrating over the Chiefs win. And I'm going to be celebrating after this tonight. Probably go home and, I don't know, whatever. Watch a movie or something. But I'm going to be celebrating for the Chiefs win. So Chiefs fans, I'm with you. Anyways, I'm going to jump off of that bandwagon real quick. but we were actually having a really serious conversation last week. And we were with my wife's family. And I was talking to her mom, and her mom's dad was there, and he's pushing 90 years old. Now my wife also has a grandmother that is getting close to 94 or 95 or so. She's also getting a little bit up there. They're both getting pretty old. Now, I don't want to go into too many private details, but her grandfather isn't doing too well physically. Physically, he's been deteriorating a lot. It was just interesting because he was there and, you know, we're celebrating over the Chiefs winning. It's amazing. He wasn't a Chiefs fan, I don't think. But I was talking to her mom and she was, you know, saying all these different things that he's having to undergo. They're painful, excruciatingly painful. She's not too confident about the future. And it's a real thing, real conversation. And I just remember looking at Asa and I said, you know, it's a bittersweet thing. Because I was looking at this little cute little boy. Obviously he's cute because he's my kid. Yeah, maybe he's not, I don't know. But I think he's adorable. And I'm looking at him and I'm thinking, I love this little guy. I'm so glad that there is life. I'm so glad that God allows us to experience a new birth. And then I started to think about the bittersweetness, though. And as I'm talking to Morgan's mother, we said, with the new generation coming in, that means there's inevitably a generation going out. And I just started to think about that. The gravity of that was really hitting me. And that's how it is, isn't it? None of us are guaranteed eternity on earth. Now, hopefully you're not banking on that, because it's not going to happen. I know there's some people that probably would like to spend lots of money to try to make that happen. And there's always, you know, some weird storyline where people can make up some fantasy world where it could happen, but it's not going to happen. It just isn't probable. It's not going to happen. So, you know, I think about the idea that this is natural, but it's still is a tragic, it still is a hard thing to take in, especially when it's people that you love, that are close to you. And I think about Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. It says, he has made everything, this is God made everything, appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart. It's talking about us as individuals. We have eternity set in our heart. What that is meaning is that we know that death isn't how it should be. Every person has those eternal things. They understand that there is an eternity, and that is set on their heart. And that's why a lot of people, they try to chase after things that maybe they shouldn't, to try to fill that void or that gap, that God-shaped hole. But we understand that there is an eternity. And that's why we got to make sure that we learn the lessons that God teaches us. Death is a very hard lesson to learn. So what is death? Well, let's actually turn to James chapter 2. And I like that Rain brought up James 2. He basically read this. Obviously, he was talking about faith is dead without works. James makes the point. He says, hey, just as the body without the spirit is dead, faith without works is dead. The body without the spirit is dead. So if you see a lifeless body there, and if the spirit is not there, then that is death. And what that means is separation. Well, what is spiritual death? Well, spiritual death is going to be separation as well, right? But it's a spiritual separation. It's not a separation of the body from the spirit. It's a separation of man from God. There's a death there. It's not a very comforting thing. as far as time goes, am I reading that right? I don't know if I'm reading that right. Does that say 7:55, close to 7:55? Okay. Wow. This is definitely going to be a two-part message. Okay. Yeah, you know, death is separation of the spirit from the body. Now, there is there's so many different places I thought about going, how in depth I really wanted to go into this. I mean, I could spend a ton of time on this. Maybe sometimes I just overanalyze and overthink things. I don't know. But let's actually go to Genesis chapter 2. Many of y'all probably are already thinking about this. But you got Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve, they were told they couldn't eat from one tree in the garden, right? There's like only one. Just don't mess it up. Just don't eat from that one tree. And somehow they found it and they ate from it. Okay, Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. Out of the ground, the Lord God caused grow every tree that is pleasing to sight and good for food. The tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river flowed out from Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. And he goes on and says a few other things and talks about the rivers. And verse 16, Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Now what happens in this storyline is they go on to eat of it, right? And they eat of the tree, and immediately they both fell over dead immediately, didn't they? Physically. And then, I don't know how we got here. No. But God said, in the day that you eat of it, surely you will die. Well, how did they die? Spiritually. They suffered a spiritual death. They were separated from God. Now in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, goes on and he talks to them and they ate from the tree. The serpent deceived the woman. And Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. God clothes them with animals. Why did they need to be covered though? Weren't they? They had no shame. They were naked before. Then they had shame. Well, they were shame. They had shame because of the sin. Now, what happened as a consequence of their sin is that God had to go and kill something and to cover their nakedness. Kind of an interesting concept, right? Now, this is the first thing that I've seen, at least in Genesis, of death. God covered them with animal skins. And death then took over and it spread all over the place like crazy. Well, this kind of leads us to our next point. What does death teach us? And obviously, there's many lessons that death can teach us, but I guess for the sake of time tonight, death is a consequence of sin. When you see death rampant throughout the world, that is not because God is not a good God. That's a consequence of sin. And many people try to pin that against God and say, oh, he's an all good God. Why is there so much death? That's not because of God. That's because of sin and what that has done in our world. Now, I just think it was interesting because God covers them right at the get-go. If you remember going back to the old covenant system, what were the people supposed to be doing or sacrificing as an atonement for the cleansing of the flesh? Hebrews chapter 9 says the blood of bull and goats actually just all it could really do is sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. It never really got to the conscience. It never really dealt with the inner parts. But there still was an atoning process in that. Leviticus 17, let's actually turn on over to that. Leviticus 17, this is where I was saying we could go into so many side points that go really crazy really fast. Chapter 17, verse 11. God is telling them, hey, you guys need to, you know, do all these different things. Verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. So, I think I've heard this from a few people, maybe Jeremy, a few other people. You think about how much death there would be in this old covenant system. Things are dying over and over and over again, and there's so much blood in the stench. It'd be terrible. Well, what do you think that's instilling in the mind of the people? Hebrews 10 makes this point, and it says, hey, when they kept sacrificing, what kept happening? They kept remembering the sin. What do you think God was trying to teach them? Sin kills. It does. Make no mistake, this is kind of like throwing this in on the side for free, but sin absolutely kills. And where somebody does not deal with sin, and if they allow themselves to become a practicer of sin, and don't confess and to repent, that will absolutely tear you apart. That's kind of a side point, but sin, that's what it brings, death. Death over and over again, and think about all the animals who were killed. Now, I was kind of thinking about going on to more and more depth on different things and whatnot, but there is a side point on the Leviticus 17, kind of brings us to a point of, well, God says life is in the blood, you know, so it kind of gets a little confusing. I'm not saying that you shouldn't. When we were actually at the hospital, Morgan was going to, you know, have the baby. One of the questions they asked is they said, are you okay with blood transfusion? And she was like, yes, of course. But she was like, that's a weird question. Why would they ask me that? But lots of people in their belief systems, actually, they'll say, hey, life is in the blood. I don't want to take that life. But what God is really trying to communicate here is that there was an actual, because if the blood is out of something, what happens? It's dead, right? When you take the blood from something, they're absolutely dead. So what he's really just trying to communicate to them is he's saying, hey, guys, the life is in the blood. When you are taking this blood, you're taking its life. Now remember, that was going to be an atonement for this other life. That's what's really being paid. That was to the Lord. He says, don't drink the blood. Now, what about a steak on a Friday night? Well, there's a whole story behind that, right? When you're butchering something, we have been a part of butchering or whatever, you hang things up so that the blood drains out of them. And the only reason why I know this is because I got to look into it a little bit more recently. The actual red stuff, when you're cutting into a hamburger or whatever, it's called a myoglobin, which is a protein, which is not blood. It's a protein which takes oxygen through your muscles, actually. And the only reason why I know that is because I got to look into it recently. But that's a whole kind of side story. I'm just trying to weave some interesting stuff in here so you guys don't fall asleep too fast on me. But death was always meant to show us that sin creates death. It just does. And it happened over and over again. Matter of fact, sin took it all the way to the point where the Son of God had to die. Now that's pretty significant. How many people, you know, I've been studying different kings throughout history. How many kings do you think in history just wanted to kill their own son? I mean, some of them were pretty crooked, so they could have, but would want to kill their own son, though, to atone for the sins of another people. The Son of God had to die because of sin. He died for sins once for all. Now, I don't want to end on too negative of a note. I do really want to get to the idea that we get to choose life, but that will be one of our next messages. Really, the idea that God has proposed this thing to each person, hey, you can choose life or death. And isn't that just amazing that God actually, the God of Lord of heaven and earth, he actually gets to tell you right up front, and he says, hey guys, you can choose life or death. It ain't that hard. That's pretty exciting, huh? You get to choose if you want to be on the winning or the losing side. And we'll kind of go into that some more. But I just want us to kind of contemplate the idea that death is, it's not comfortable, but it's not supposed to be comfortable. And one of the other things which we'll get to next time is, and I'll just briefly throw this out there, is that death is also meant to show us that this world is not our home. Don't ever get in such a, you know, the blinders are on so much, and you're so focused that you think that everything in front of you that you can see is the real deal. Because it's not. And we'll get to talk about that some more and more. Ultimately, death came into the world because of sin. Even Jesus had to die on the cross, taking our sins. And it's not a comfortable thing, but this world is not our home. Choose life and not death. I'm just going to pray and then we'll close out there. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity that we get to come together. As I brought up earlier, just pray that we can take the things that you teach us through Scripture and to press on this week. Pray so much that the words I was able to speak were clear and concise, ultimately pleasing to you. And just pray that we can continue to build one another up and love and good deeds. In your Son's name I pray. Amen. Thank you.